Jesus, that name is love. Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, all names above. Jesus, the Lord. Thou, Lord, our all must be. Nothing that good have we, nothing apart from thee. Jesus, our Lord. As Son of Man it was, Jesus, the Lord, thou gavest thy life for us, Jesus, our Lord. Great was indeed thy love, all other loves above, love thou didst dearly prove, Jesus, our Lord. Hymn number 109. Jesus, that before him to speak from this afternoon, I find that I had very much the same subject before my heart, and that is to bring before our souls something of the love of Christ that passeth all understanding. And the verse that I will ask you to turn to introduce the subject I have on my heart is in the first epistle of John and the 4th chapter. The 19th verse of 1 John 4. We love him because he first loved us. Or another translation, we love because he first loved us. And what I had on my heart, beloved saints, is to speak of our love to Christ as the fruit of his love to us. You know that the law made its demands of man. And if you'll turn to the 12th chapter of Mark, you'll see what the law required. The 12th of Mark and the 28th verse. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. There is one God, and there is none other but he, and to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any more questions. Now here was a man that answered discreetly when the Lord quoted the two great commandments of the law. But he had to say, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He couldn't say you're in the kingdom of God. For in order, beloved friends, to be in the kingdom of God, as the Lord plainly said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so if you'll turn to the fourth chapter, the first epistle of John again, in the seventh verse we read, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You see, we must have the divine nature, which is love, before we can know what love is. That young ruler that came to Jesus and spoke discreetly hadn't experienced the new birth. But when we are born of God, then we have a nature that loves God. In the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, we get a wonderful description of love. We might just turn to it and read a few verses in that chapter. The apostle says, Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Then he goes on to say in the fourth verse, Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love wanteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but in rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. As soon as we read these words, we're conscious that we're getting a description of the Lord Jesus himself, because he was divine love manifested in the sad world of sin. But marvelous, beloved, when we're born of God, we have the very same nature as our blessed Lord, so that we can exercise the very things that we see in all their perfection in that blessed one. Now when you look again at this fourth chapter of 1 John, here we get a great contrast with what you get in the law of Moses. You see, the law demanded that man should love God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our brother Blount used to say, you can't even think of God for 1 minute, for 60 seconds without a lot of other thoughts come trooping through your head, much less love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We can't make ourselves love God. The fact is, until born of God, we have a nature that hates God, that wants to get out of His company, out of His presence. And you know, for a sinner away from God, there's nothing but the darkness of hell left for his soul. He'd be miserable if he could be in heaven, because he has a nature that's completely out of harmony with the love that fills that glorious scene where Christ is the center. Now let's look at the 10th verse of this 4th chapter of John and draw the contrast. You see, the law says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God." Now here's the way grace speaks through the apostle. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So instead of demanding that man should love God, it tells the poor sinner that it isn't because he loved God, but because he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that takes us right to the cross of Calvary, where we see that Blessed One in that midnight darkness bearing the awful load of our sins, forsaken because God hates sin and could not look at his only Son when he was a sin bearer there in order that our souls might be saved. Then the second commandment comes in. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You see, the demand of the law was a selfish love. That is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. How does grace speak? If God so loved us. What a different motive that is for our love for our brethren. It's because of the great love that God has shown towards us. It awakens in our hearts a desire that we might show that love to those objects so dear to his heart. It's a faithful love, a love that would not for a moment encourage in any way one to go on in the disobedient, a wrong course. But still, if it is exercised according to the heart of Christ, it will be like the love that Joseph showed to his brethren when he spoke roughly to them. He went away and wept over them. And it was only when there was a full record of repentance in their hearts that he put his arms around them and drew them right to his bosom. Now, it's that love that has won these hearts of ours. You know, the law never saved anybody. All the law could do was condemn the sinner. All the law could do was to prove his lost condition and leave him in a state where he would be awakened to his need, so that Christ might come in as a Savior and reveal himself to his guilty soul. Let's just look at a verse in the 2nd chapter of Galatians. The 20th verse. Now the Apostle Paul is speaking here. And he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When you consider that these were the words of the greatest hater that Christ ever had in this world, that was Saul of Tarsus. Think of him delivering up men to prison. And when they were put to death, he gave his voice against them. He persecuted them in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Being exceeding mad against them, he followed them even to strange cities. Think of a man compelling a poor, frightened human being to blaspheme the name he loved under fear of the consequence of his not submitting to this persecutor. Oh, what a history that man had. And yet it was the love of the very one that he hated that broke down that proud Jew and brought him to the knees of Christ. On the road to Damascus, there shone a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. And falling to the earth, he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Oh, to think that those saints of God were so united to that blessed man in the glory that to touch one member of the Lord Jesus was to touch Christ himself. He was broken completely down. It wasn't the thunders of Sinai that broke down that rebellious man, but the love of that one that he hated so greatly. So he expresses his feelings in this way: "Who the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." And so, beloved, the first all-important subject we have before us is your need to know Christ as your Savior. It's been said, and rightly said, that you may die unsaved, but you can never die unloved. God loves you. And he so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the way God proved his love, in giving the dearest object of his heart's affection and letting him go to that shameful cross in order to save your precious soul. And it's that which wins. For the goodness of God, as we heard in the other address, is what brings the sinner to repentance. If God loves a poor sinner like me in such a way, what an awful sinner I must be. What an awful condition I must be in if it required that agony of the cross. If it required the forsaking of God on the cross, those hours of solemn darkness in order to put away my sins. There's nothing, friends, like the cross of Christ. It not only gives us to see God's love fully shown out, but it shows me what I am as a lost and guilty sinner. It required all that agony of the blessed eternal Son of God, the very creator of heaven and earth, to put away one sin out of God's presence. Well, we find that it's love that wins the poor sinner and brings him to repentance, just as it did to the apostle here. But you know, when he says, "Who loved me," he's not in any way suggesting that others have not the full right and title to enjoy the same love that he enjoyed in his soul. Indeed, when writing to the Ephesians, he says that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Indeed, that carries us even farther than his death. He not only gave his life, but oh, beloved, when he rose, he went into heaven with uplifted arms, uplifted hands, and he's been serving his redeemed ones, his church that he purchased at such a cost, through all these days of its histories and history and wandering in this world. And dear the Apostle John, I might just turn to Revelation 1 for a moment. John here is telling us about the way he was addressed there on the Isle of Patmos. And he says in this, in the fourth verse, "Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and from him which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." See, the three persons of the Godhead are brought to our attention. And then he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth." And then it's just as though John's heart welled up with the delight of having that glorious person before him. He says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Now in this place, "who loved us," it's plural. And so, beloved, we can think of the love of Christ in a collective way. We can also think of it in an individual way. How precious that is. Now you, dear for young people and older ones too, remember that Christ loves you individually. He knows all about you. He knows all the mistakes we have made in our lives, but they have never in any way dampened that burning love that he has for his own. Oh, he loves us as a company. He loves this company. He delights to see a company like this gathered together to be over his precious word. But every individual who knows and loves the Savior is an object of his tenderest and dearest love. I was thinking of a verse in the Song of Solomon. Our brother Lundeen was giving us some thoughts from that book, so I'll turn to it again and call your attention to something in the second chapter of Song of Solomon. The 14th verse. "O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." The dove is the affectionate bird. We find in the fourth chapter of the same book, he says in the first verse, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks." You ever see a dove sitting on its nest? It's a lovely sight. You'll find its eyes fixed in one direction. And what is that direction? It's the direction where its mate disappeared. The mate has gone off to find food for his companion, and there she sits on the nest, waiting for his return. Oh, beloved, may we be like that in our affections for Christ, with our eyes looking onward to that glorious moment when he who shall come will come and will not tarry, when we shall hear his voice, when we shall see his face. You see, the dove is in the clefts of the rock. I remember hearing dear old Brother Dunlop say one time that you could just read this like this: O thou who hast affection for me, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice. You know, the Lord delights to hear your voice and mine, prayer and praise. Very sweet in the assembly for brothers who are led of the Spirit. Don't be too timid, brothers. Some brothers get too timid, you know, about their voices. There's nothing more precious to parents than the first lisp words of their little ones. Oh, how they delight to hear those little words when they first try to express themselves. Just so with that blessed one, he delights to hear your voice. He loves to have your presence too. Let me see thy face. Oh yes, we couldn't stay at home, you know. Maybe read good books. People have radios and listen to sermons, and some say they can get more staying at home than they could going to meeting. Can the Lord see your face when you're away from the privileged center where he says, there am I in the midst of them? There's something lovely in the third psalm. We'll turn to it for just a moment. The third psalm. In the third verse, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. There is the close of the day. Maybe it's been a very stormy day. A lot of problems have arisen. Many trials have confronted us. But here we find the psalmist closing the day by crying to the Lord and having this assurance that he heard me from his holy hill, so that he lays him down, quiet rest and sleep. Then you read in the fifth verse, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. There's the morning prayer. So we get the evening prayer and we get the morning prayer too. And then if you look at the 55th Psalm, in the 17th verse, evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So there's three times a day. Daniel carried that out into practice, which ended in his being cast into the den of lions, as you know. But he had the scripture, and he had the scripture when he prayed towards Jerusalem, because Solomon had said that whenever they prayed with that city and where that temple was built before them, that God would hear them. And he did hear, and he did come in and delivering grace to his people. Oh, beloved, we can't pray too much or too often. Our lives should be lives that are characterized by being in the presence of God. Do you turn all of your troubles over to him ere you close your eyes and sleep? You arise in the morning and look up and direct your thoughts unto that one who loves you, who is concerned about you. Well, now to go back to our subject again of our love to Christ as the fruit of his love to us. And I wanted to make it clear first how we can get to know that love. If it's anyone unsaved, if he comes as a poor lost sinner, you will find the love that saves, and the love that forgives, and the love that brings him into the place of a child with all the blessing that God has in store for his own. And then after having come into his presence and having known him as a Savior, then we have his preserving, keeping grace. If you turn to the 14th of John, or the 13th chapter, and read the last part of the first verse, well, maybe we better read the whole verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What is that end here? I believe that the thought is that it's through every difficulty and trial and danger and problem in this life, he's going to love us all the journey through until the journey is over. He loves them unto the end. His love never ceases, beloved. And that's why in this 13th of John, that he washed the disciples' feet, so that as he tells Peter, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. The Lord not only wants to have us as his children in his family, but he wants to have us enjoying his love and going on in communion with himself, and that's why he poured the water into the basin. And you notice it tells us in this chapter that he began to wash the disciples' feet. Doesn't say he ever ceased to wash their feet. Nor has he ceased to wash your feet and mine, beloved. And the only reason that any of us are here over the Word of God and enjoying Christian fellowship is because many, many times in our lives, the Lord has washed our feet. And he uses the water of the Word, and then he uses the towel so that he can make us comfortable to sit in his presence with that which had broken communion fully judged and removed. Well, then I had especially before me what it is that enables poor things like you and me to respond in love to the one who has done so much for us. We all have the desire in our hearts to manifest more love towards the one who has in such grace saved us at such a cost. But how can there be really more love in our hearts for him? It isn't putting ourselves back on the law and saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Immediately you put yourself under law, why then we find the old nature active and rebelling and refusing to act upon the desires of the new nature. But beloved, it's when we get occupied with His love for us, then when we get our hearts warmed and filled and overflowing with that love, as the Apostle says, to know the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding. There's the very man that we were saying was the great persecutor of the church, and yet the one he met on the road to Damascus was the one who had so won his poor heart that he says the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding. Oh, we can't measure it. Indeed, he goes to heights and depths and lengths and breadth, but there's no limit to it. It's just as vast, it's just as immense as the very space or as eternity itself, for it's eternal in its origin, and it's eternal in its purpose. But beloved, there is this that you and I can delight in, and that is that we're the objects of that eternal love of Christ. I was thinking in this connection of dear Peter, of a child of God who got out of communion. And it was through self-confidence that he got out of communion. And it's always the same, beloved. When we trust in ourselves, we're sure to go astray. But when we judge ourselves and humble ourselves, then repentance and restoration takes place. Well, you remember how Peter went to sleep in the garden and how the Lord had to awaken Peter. But when he awoke, he went right out, full of himself and his own importance, to draw the sword when the Lord was submitting to the sword. But when he got into the palace of the high priest, his courage failed him completely. For, beloved, if we're depending on ourselves, remember this, your courage will fail you too. The Lord only preserves those that are in dependence upon himself. And then Peter denies the Lord three times, and the last time it tells us with oaths and cursing. Think of that man who had followed Jesus for 3.5 years, now cursing and swearing there that he didn't know Christ. What was it that broke him down? Just one look. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Oh, what a look that must have been. The tenderest look of affection, wounded because of his failure, and yet, as it were, expressing to his heart, Peter, I love you still. You know, that separated Peter from that ungodly company that murdered Christ. He went out and he never went back. He was separated from them, but he wasn't fully restored in his soul until after the Lord rose again from the dead. You know, he ran to the sepulcher with John. John outran him. I think a bad conscience made his feet lag. They went back, even John, to their own home. And then Jesus had a private interview with Peter all alone. It's not necessary for us to know all the ways of the Lord with his children and his grace to them. But when it came to the recovery, the restoration of Peter as a servant of Christ, that was another matter. And before he could be fully restored to go on in the apostleship and service that was given him, the Lord restores him in the presence of his brethren. And it's very beautiful in the 21st chapter of John. 15th verse. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, Feed my lambs. You know, Peter's boast had been that he loved the Lord more than all the other disciples. So the Lord just asked him the question, You love me more than all these? Well, we see how completely Peter is broken down, for he will not boast now in the least. And he gives an answer that shows how true and how real and how deep the work was in his soul. And the third time he comes out with this statement. He says, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. That is as much as to say, Lord, if there's any love in my heart towards you at all, it's only you that can see it. That shows how deep their conviction, their repentance was, that he wouldn't claim in any way that he loved the Lord, that he was the only one that was able to see it, but yet he knew the Lord did see that at the bottom, in spite of his sad sin and failure, that there was love there for his blessed person. But what I wanted to especially call attention to here is what the Lord says to Peter about feeding his lambs and feeding and shepherding his sheep. And it's this. He said unto him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? My beloved, the secret of all service is love for Christ. Now, of course, God does use natural qualities, and we know that he used the fact that Saul of Tarsus was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and had a perfect understanding of all the Old Testament. God made use of that in his time. But without love for Christ, all his advantages, all his knowledge would never have made him a useful man in the vineyard of Christ. And so, Peter, the word is, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Then he says, You feed my lambs. Oh, the Lord has lambs as well as sheep. And remember that, beloved saints. And I think there's something instructive here. He doesn't say, feed my lambs and sheep. He makes a distinction that they are those that are young, that need special care. They need simplicity of instruction. And so three times, just as Peter had denied the Lord three times, he fully confesses him. And then the Lord informs him that the very failure that had led to his fall, later on he was going to let another gird him. He was going to fully submit to the hand of God and was going to honor his blessed Lord in going to a cross and dying for him. So as we think, beloved, of any service, no matter how small it is, whether it's you young sisters who get a few children around you on Lord's Day and have a little Sunday school, or whatever work it is, if Bob is going to make that work a blessing, is love for Christ. Now this theme follows all through the Word, and if we were to turn to the fifth chapter of Second Corinthians. In the 14th verse, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And then he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. That is, the apostle, in his labors in the gospel, what gave power to his message and reached souls with the word was the love of Christ constraining him.